you or someone you love has ever experienced the heartbreak of losing a child, you might well wonder if that little one is in heaven. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah wants to put your heart at ease with four assurances that children who pass away pass straight into the loving arms of God. From his current series on heaven, here's David with an encouraging message, What About the Children?
Thank you so much for joining us today and for being a part of our discussion of heaven. We're going to spill over into the new month for a couple of days when we're finished here in February, and then we'll have a new series. But today we're going to talk about what about the children. And before we get there, let me remind you that there's just today and tomorrow for you to request your copy of the book, Answers to Questions About Heaven. And I noticed as I opened that book this morning that there's a whole section on the children. What about the children? Beginning on page 39 and going all the way through the 44th page of this beautiful gift book are questions about the children and answers, such as, in what way do we have to be like children to get to heaven? Or is there a specific age of accountability mentioned in the Bible? What about children lost through miscarriages or abortions? And how old will children be in heaven? Those are the questions, and the answers are printed out in this book, and it's beautifully presented. It's a book you'll be proud to have on your coffee table at home, and one that you'll want to share with people who may be experiencing some of these questions that we've mentioned. Once again, just today and tomorrow, and this will no longer be available from Turning Point. It is only available from Turning Point now, and it's yours for a gift of any size to Turning Point during the month of February. Thank you in advance for your generosity and your special gift to the ministry this month. Now, I can't wait to help you work through some of the questions that are involved with children. And of course, as a pastor for over 40 years, I've had this question to deal with on many occasions. I'm glad you are here with us today. You may know somebody who's gone through this, and there are some answers, and they're encouraging, and I want to share them with you now.
My first assignment after I graduated from seminary was in a rather large Baptist church in Haddon Heights, New Jersey, where I went to serve as the youth pastor and the Christian ed director. I was working with a man I greatly admired who was a dynamic preacher and loved the Word of God. And for some reason, from the very beginning, he began to trust me with a lot of responsibility that I didn't think I was ready to accept. I was fresh out of seminary in my first assignment as a youth pastor, and the senior pastor decided to take a few days of vacation, and I was left in charge. Now, that may sound like that's a good thing, but if you had known me and known the size of that church, that was a pretty scary thing for them to do. I had no idea that before the week was over, I would handle one of the hardest situations I have ever dealt with. Irene, the pastor's secretary, called me and told me that one of our young couples was in great need and asked me to go over to their house. The couple had discovered their little one in her crib and she had stopped breathing. Crib death, which was much more common then than it is today, had taken this little girl away from her parents, and I was sent to comfort them and bring them encouragement from God's Word. What I told them that day is what I'm going to tell you. Oh, I've added to my understanding of the issue from that time until this, but the core answer is exactly the same as the answer I gave them. I have the added confidence of many years of study, and I believe more strongly in my answer now than I did then. I cannot think of anything more agonizing than the death of a child. Someone said the death of a child is like a period before the sentence is finished. But even more agonizing than the death of a child is the question about that child's eternal destination. As we explore the answer to this question, I want to unpack for you four reasons for believing that little children who die go straight to heaven. First of all, I would like for you to think with me for a moment about the character of God Himself. The Bible is filled with information about the character of God. That He is given the name Father ought to tell us something. There are many things we can summarize about the character of God that drive us to the conclusion that children who die before they can understand the gospel do indeed go to the Father's arms in heaven. Let me just examine a few verses with you. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. These are just two of thousands of verses which tell us that the God we serve is a good God. He is good to all, and that would certainly include infants. God is fair, and God would never judge anyone unfairly. Some might argue that if we believe this, that would excuse adults who have not heard the gospel. But such reasoning is flawed, because both Romans and Psalms teach us that no one is without a witness, that God's creation is a witness to His existence, and all men are held responsible for that witness. But babies are different. They cannot understand the witness of God. They cannot understand His witness in creation, and so the grace and mercy of God intercedes on their behalf. When the children of Israel were denied entrance into the promised land because of the unbelief of the people, do you remember that? When they wouldn't believe that God could help them go into the land, and the spies came back and said, "We can't do this." Interestingly enough, when the people of that generation were not allowed to go into the land because of their unbelief, the children were exempted from that penalty. Deuteronomy 1:39 says it this way, "Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." In other words, the whole generation was going to be penalized for their unbelief, but here is an illustration where God did not hold the children responsible for the unbelief of the adults. In fact, there's a bit of irony in this passage, if you will. The spies came back and said that the giants in the land would destroy their little children, and God came back and said, "No, no, your little children are the only ones who are going to go into the promised land." Do you remember the story of Jonah? When Jonah was asked by Almighty God to go and preach in Nineveh, and Jonah did not want to go because he hated the Ninevites. They were a cruel and abusive people. And one of the reasons God gave to Jonah for having pity on Nineveh was the huge number of children that lived in the city. Jonah 4:11 says it this way, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock?" In other words, God was saving the city of Nineveh primarily because there were so many children there, and He would not punish the city, as wicked as it was, because the children there kept Him from doing it. The careful study of God's Word by anyone who has an open mind reveals a Heavenly Father who deals justly with us all. In His justice, He provides for children who are not old enough to comprehend the gospel. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, we are told that Almighty God considers all children as His. Ezekiel 16:20 says, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me." God says, "You bore those children to me. These are my children." God is not going to do unrighteously with His own children. The character of God provides a special grace for those who cannot believe. On a number of occasions, God refers to these little ones as innocents. Jeremiah 2:34, "Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents." Jeremiah 19:4, "And have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." Now listen carefully. Although children are sinful creatures, just like all of us, they are not responsible in the same way as those whose sins are willful and premeditated. And God refers to them in that sense as innocents. That's the name He gives them. They're innocents. So we see this matter of the character of God certainly lays the foundation for the realization that children who do not understand the gospel and have never understood the witness of God These children are provided for in the grace and mercy of our Lord. Well, let's take another look at this. The second reason I believe that children go to heaven when they die, if they are not old enough to understand the gospel, has to do with the condition for salvation. What is the one requirement for a person to be saved? Or to put it another way, what must a man do to be lost? All of the threats of hell in the Bible are reserved for those who have sinned knowingly and willingly. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 speaks of those who end up in hell, and it gives a long grocery list of all the things that they do to deny the holiness of God. Revelation 21:8 has a similar list, but what shorter? But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this doesn't mean that anyone who's ever committed this sin can't go to heaven, but it means those who continue to live this way and deny the grace of God, these people cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven in your sin. That's what Revelation is saying. Ezekiel 18:20 says it the same way, only individualizes it. And it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. One writer expressed it this way, little children have no record of unbelief or evil works, and therefore there is no basis for their deserving an eternity apart from God. They are graciously and sovereignly saved by God as part of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet speaks about such a period of moral innocence in the life of a child. And in this prophecy, he's actually speaking about the Lord. Isaiah 7:16 says, before the child know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Before a child knows how to choose between evil and good, that's a period of time in a child's life, a period of time when they don't understand the difference between good and evil, and when they cannot yet comprehend what the gospel is all about. During that period of time, according to what I understand from the Bible, these children are protected under the blood of the Lord. A man that I knew years ago who wrote a great deal about theology is a fellow by the name of Robert Leitner. Bob Leitner was a friend of our family's, and he wrote a little book called Safe in the Arms of Jesus about this subject. And in that book, he says, the debt of sin is only charged against those who reject the payment that God the Son has made and that God the Father has accepted. Those who cannot believe owe no more to God. Those who can believe but do not owe the full debt. That is why they cannot go to heaven. Their debt can never be paid by themselves. To refuse Christ's payment is to seal one's eternal destiny, but to be unable to receive it is to be covered by the payment already made and accepted by God. In the Bible, infants, little children, and others who cannot believe are neither told to believe or expected to do so. They are not classified as wicked. They are not classified as rejecters of God's grace. It is always adults who are addressed in those terms, either directly or indirectly, regarding these matters. So first of all, the character of God teaches us that little children go to heaven. Secondly, the condition for salvation, which is to reject the gospel, teaches us that if a child is not capable of rejecting the gospel, then certainly God has provided for him in grace. Now thirdly, I want you to look with me at the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior. When you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you discover at once that he had an incredible love for children. He demonstrated that love on so many different occasions. Here are some passages in the Gospels that express the compassion of Jesus Christ, the Savior, for children. And I want you to notice, and I'm going to emphasize this as I read them, how many times in these passages we read the word or the phrase, children or little children. Not children only, but little children. Matthew 19:13-14. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Mark 10:13-14. Then they brought little children to him, and that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Luke 18:15-16. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. Notice the word is changed from little children in this text. Now the word is a different word for children, and it means infants, little babies. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Are you getting a picture for the love that Jesus has for children? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me." Now, I want you to notice this next phrase. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, if I didn't have anything else in all the Bible but that one phrase, I'd be okay. "It is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." There you have strong evidence, a strong, unambiguous statement of the Savior. He is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. If that was all I had, I'd build my hope on that alone. The Lord Jesus has compassion for little children and infants and is not willing that even one of them should perish. Perhaps this is a good place for me to answer the question concerning the unborn. What about babies that are never born because of miscarriages or abortions? I remember how important that was to Don and I, because before we had our four children, we lost a little baby in a miscarriage. And that might seem, you know, not very important to people who've never been through it, but if you've ever been through that, you know that is a very, very, very sad situation. We had not had any children. We'd been praying for children. It looked like God had answered the prayer. And then 5 months into the pregnancy, we lost the baby. And we laid on the bed and cried. I don't need to apologize for that. We did. What happens to those little ones? We've talked about that we have a child in heaven that we've never met. And that one day, according to the scripture, we're going to see that baby. And we're going to know that child. It's not true to say we only have four children. We have five. One of them's already in heaven. I believe, as do all who accept the authority of God's word, that a child is a person from the moment of conception. Amen. Since that is true, then all of these unborn ones, for whatever reasons they have been unborn, will be taken by the Father to heaven. These principles apply to those who in days past, perhaps, in weakness or in fear or in unbelief, allowed an abortion. There is no one I know who is more sensitive to this issue than a woman who has had an abortion. And I want to say to all of you gals, if that's happened to you, God has forgiven you. That is not the unpardonable sin. God has forgiven you, and he's even gone beyond that. He is so gracious to you that one day that little one that was aborted, you will hold in your arms. These principles also apply to those who, while they are mature physically, have never matured mentally or emotionally. They may be in the body of a mature person, but their mind has been impaired to such an extent that they have a mind of a child. As far as heaven is concerned, they are children, and they will be taken to heaven when they die. One author wrote, "I cannot imagine the same Savior who blessed little babies and said, 'Of such is the kingdom of heaven,' secretly intending to deny them that mercy." So I am absolutely certain from these first three points, the character of God, the condition of salvation, and the compassion of the Savior, that little babies who die before they're old enough to understand the gospel go to heaven. But that is not the most powerful reason. There is an incident in the life of David that is fundamental to the question we are answering today. 12th chapter of 2 Samuel records the events that happened in the life of David immediately after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Now, I have to not assume that everybody knows the Old Testament, so let me just tell you briefly the story. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You all know that. You know that in the process, he also had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. And for a whole year, David hid this in his heart, and nobody knew it but him. And one day, Almighty God came to Nathan, his prophet, and he said, "Nathan, I have an assignment for you. You are now to go and confront David." I've often thought how awful it would have been to be Nathan. "You want me to go confront the king?" Yes. So Nathan goes and he confronts David concerning his adultery and the murder of Uriah. And among other things, Nathan told David that the child that he and Bathsheba had brought into the world would be taken away in death. Now, I want you to pick up with me your reading of this text in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. "However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, he perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done, David? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and you ate food." And David said, listen to this, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What was David's confidence in that moment? That he would see that child again.
And we'll have more about that tomorrow as we finish up the month together here on Turning Point. As you can see, there's quite a bit of emotion in my voice as I share this message, because every time I teach this or refer to it, I'm reminded of experiences that I've had that are one of the most difficult things a pastor ever faces. And yet here is God's word with this information to comfort our hearts. So I'm grateful that I've had a chance to share that with you today. And please feel free to share it with as many people as possible. In fact, this is a good opportunity for me to remind you that all of these lessons about heaven have been preserved on CD, and you can order the package and get all of them together at once. And then when you get the study guide, it coordinates the lessons with the CDs, and you can study this entire subject on your own, or you can share it with a small group or a Sunday school class or wherever you meet to study the Word of God. These tools and resources are available to you from davidjeremiah.org. Go there today. You will see them pictured. You can click on the screen and order them, have them sent to your home, and be ready to share the information that we've been sharing with you. Now, don't forget, if you haven't already done so, you can still send a gift to Turning Point and postmark it in the month of February and request your copy of the book, Answers to Questions About Heaven. And we'll be happy to send this to you as our way of saying thank you for your February investment in the ministry of Turning Point. This book is a beautiful hardback gift book that you'll be proud to own and anxious to share. It's our way of saying thank you for your generosity with Turning Point during this month. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
For more information about Dr. David Jeremiah's current series, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven, just visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. There we offer two ways to connect with Turning Point. You can request your free copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and subscribe to our daily devotional by email. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for your copy of David's book, Answers to Questions About Heaven. Where is heaven located? Will we recognize each other there? David answers these questions and many others to give you a greater understanding of your heavenly home. Answers to Questions About Heaven is yours for a gift of any amount when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.